problems in the Messianic community, and by default, that means the House of Scripture and the people that attend here. I can't force you to address these issues in your life, but I can address them up here as in leading and guiding you to what the Scriptures have to say about certain subjects. And the reason that these are so important is because I'm talking that 50% or more of the body as a whole, not just here but out there, have some deep, serious issues that are keeping them from becoming the man and the woman of God that God has intended for you to be. And the number might be a lot higher than that, but I'm just going to go off the numbers I'm aware of, and it's at least 50%, if not more. Now, some of the things we're going to talk about today may not apply to you. Others may. Maybe it doesn't apply to you at all. I can promise you that in every believer's life, they've applied to us at one time or another. If you've overcome them, awesome. If not, remember, we are here for each other as a body, as we talked about in the gifts of the Spirit, and we're here to help each other overcome what we have already overcome, right? Amen. So if you've been fortunate enough to overcome one of these areas, maybe you can be a blessing to somebody else. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to introduce three issues that are really a big problem in the Messianic community. But those are not going to be what the message is going to be about for the next few days, even though today it will be. Or a few weeks, I should say. Because the overall message I'll get to on page 13 of our teaching today. But this is going to be a lead into it, and it's going to provide the foundation of why this is so important. So the number one issue that the Messianic community suffers from is fear. Fear. It might be the most rampant problem we have in the Messianic community. And everybody's fear is different. Everybody's fear is based on different things. One person has fear over finances. The other person has fear over approval. The other person has fear over being loved. Their self-worth, their value. It can be different in everybody's life. And far be it from us to ever look down on somebody else because their fear is something that we don't even get. But nonetheless, it is fear. And today I'm going to try not to spend a lot of time on these subjects. I'm just going to do a brief overview. But the Scriptures talk about fear very frequently, do they not? And the vast majority of time it's always saying, fear not, do not fear. And why does the Father say, do not fear? What does usually follow is, do not fear? For I am with you. I am with you. So when we fear, we're not really sure God's with us, are we? Right. And we've talked a lot in the past about fear being the opposite of faith. Faith being the opposite of fear. It's almost impossible to fear if you have faith. It's impossible to have faith if you have fear. They kind of don't go together, do they? Fear is what let them wander in the desert for 40 years. Right? Fear is why they never took the promised land completely once Joshua did go in. Do you realize that all the land that was given to them at that time was not ever realized? You read through the book of Joshua and where Joshua dies, they just finally gave up. It's fear. Fear is why you and I will fail at a task we know we've been given from the Father. Faith is the only way to please God, and fear is the lack of faith, then why do we struggle with fear so much? I mean, we know these things. I'm not quoting scriptures you haven't heard. You know, I'm not quoting from the remote book of Jeremiah Shemachu. This is plain English stuff you know. It takes faith to please God, but yet we walk in fear far too often. Can you see how you're tying the hands of the Almighty? I mean, He operates on a system that is outlined in His Word. And He's basically laid down these rules and these laws, and He cannot change. So if He says, you do this and I'll do this, do you see how He cannot change that even though He's the creator of everything? It's not that He's unable to, but He is not going to. He's not going to change because He set these in motion, because He cares about you and everything He does is for your benefit. But we don't believe that, do we? We wouldn't have an issue if we believed it. Faith cannot occupy the same space as fear. It just doesn't work together. You can't operate in, I'm going to operate in 50% faith today, and I'm only going to operate in 50% fear. It doesn't work that way. Okay? Now, it is a process of building your faith. You don't go from completely faithless to a faithful giant overnight. It's a process of growing and maturing. But in the moment, you're either filled with faith or you're filled with fear. They don't work together. We know that faith, the author of faith is God, right? God is the master of those who have faith. Well, who is the author of fear? Say it out loud. Asatan. Satan. Do you realize that you are giving in to the master of Satan when you operate in fear? Now, I'm not talking about you slip into a moment of fear and you cling to the word of God and you climb your way out of it. When you decide to walk in fear, you're serving Satan for that moment in time. And that should hit you hard. It should make us think twice about it. We cannot operate in fear and please the Father. And you can't walk in faith if you're walking in fear. And it goes much deeper than that, but that's just a general overview, because that's what this is designed to be. Number two. Sorry, folks, this is going to hit some people. And I did a complete teaching on the Shabbat early this year, I think in January. 5 parts. And I've got almost every scripture in the Bible mentioned about the Shabbat and holiness of Shabbat in that teaching. But the problem in the Messianic community is the refusal to keep the Shabbat holy. Amen. And the reason I chose the word refusal is because, listen, I don't know anything about the Shabbat that you don't know. Okay? I don't have an upper hand on knowledge about Shabbat. You all know what it says in the scriptures. You all know where it says what we can do, what we can't do. You all know when it's somebody stretching it versus what's written. It is written. You shall not work on the Shabbat. You shall not buy and sell on the Shabbat. But how many times do we make excuses? Do you realize there's only one sign in your entire Bible that God places on His children? God choosing to place a sign on you, there's only one, and that is the keeping of the Shabbat. That's it. There is no other sign. Those who keep it holy are His children. Those who are learning to keep it holy are still His children. But learning requires a desire to want to grow and mature. If you want to go back to sixth grade, I suggest that you enter with the heart of wanting to mature and graduate so you can move on. Same here. You may not have everything down the day you decide to honor God with the Shabbat, but you got to have a heart to want to try. And as you come here and you learn and you associate with your brothers and sisters and they share with you some of the trials they've been through, some of the difficulty they had, some of the times where they crossed the line and they knew it and it came back to bite them, that should encourage you to want to keep the Shabbat holy. How many people have starved to death for not eating food for 24 hours in the history of the world? Zero. The Torah instructed, and it's funny because this ties into with what Jim was sharing, the Torah instructed them to shamar the Shabbat, right? But that's not how it started out. That's how it ended up as they were going into the Promised Land. When they're coming out of Egypt, when they're coming out of the idolatry and the paganism, when they're coming out of a land where they had forgotten the Shabbat, what does he say? He says, remember the Shabbat. Completely different Hebrew word. After 40 years of remembering the Shabbat, it changed. Now he says, guard it. Protect it. Keep it. Honor it. Make sure your children honor it. This is so important, you can't let go of it. They liken it to like a temple guard who would lay down his life to protect that which he's been entrusted to. The sign that we're going to be receiving, or not we, that the people will be receiving from the Antichrist is unknown. Okay, you know, I don't care how many books you read, how many people claim they've got it all figured out. Good luck. Okay, maybe you have, maybe you're a genius, I don't know. But the reality is we really don't know for certain. But I can suggest something to you. We know absolutely certain from Scripture there is one sign God places on His children. We also know from Scripture that Satan is a counterfeit. He always twists the truth. It's like almost true. Why would it not make sense that his counterfeit is the wrong day of worship? And I'm not talking about just Sunday. It could be Friday. It could be Wednesday. Who knows? There's people that worship on all kinds of crazy days. And I'm not talking about people who worship multiple days during the week. I'm talking about ones who change the main, their own personal Sabbath. Because, you know, you talk to the church and they call their Sabbath, their holy day is Sunday. You talk to the Muslims, and their holy day is on Friday. And I have no idea what some of the other religions are out there. But changing it from the one true holy day, how many religions on earth keep Shabbat on Saturday? What? I mean, obviously the Jewish people and their faith, but our faith is really rooted in that. You know, sorry, my heart beating too fast there. Our faith is rooted in their faith. It's basically their faith comes out of the scriptures. They got a few man-made stuff added in there, but that's what our faith comes out of. So it's just one. There's no split offs. There's no, you know, different, you know, nobody else does that. Is that not a red flag to anybody? It's holy. And I suggest that the Western mindset of people that decide to change it and make some sort of excuses that, you know, God's going to be okay with it because he's an all-loving God is really primarily a Western mindset. Western meaning, you know, Western Europe and America. I really don't know about Australia, never been there. But it's primarily something we do. Even the Jewish people, even the ones that aren't really religious, man, they hold fast to that. It's like a treasure for them. It's a free day off. No phone calls from business, no nothing. It's a joy. It's a pleasure. It's for your good. But we refuse because we think we've got it all figured out. And the bottom line is the Father is calling us to be holy as he is holy. We better start somewhere. Number three is where you're going to need this bag. And you're going to need this bag because it's going to be very tempting for you in the first 10 minutes to misunderstand what I'm saying. It's going to be very tempting for you to think I'm pointing the finger directly at one person in this room when I'm pointing the finger at every single person in this room that decides that the scriptures are not going to be their foundation. Okay? Myself included. When I'm wrong, I want to be corrected. I don't want to walk in ignorance. If I miss something, I had a conversation with my brother Rich yesterday, and I asked him, Rich, be honest with me. Don't hold back. I can't stand people that are trying, oh, you know, Tom, you know, you do a lot of things right, so, you know, I'm just going to... No, if I'm doing something wrong, let me know. How am I going to grow and mature if no one's willing to come up to me in love and confront me? All right? So think about that when I'm saying something that I believe is from the Word of God that you're not going to want to hear. Because one of the biggest problems in the messianic and in the church world, and unfortunately in the entire Western world, and the reason I say it's the Western world is you don't have this problem in Eastern Europe, you don't have this problem in Russia, in China, you don't have this problem primarily in South America, you don't have it in Africa. You have it in America, Western Europe, and possibly Australia. It's a Western mindset, and it's called role reversal. And it's become rampant in the last 70 to 80 years. Now, the problem is a lot of times when we talk about role reversal, we tend to focus on one thing, who's doing the work. And although that's something we're going to talk about here from scriptures, that's only part of it. And yes, I just said that out loud. We're going to talk about role reversal. Because role reversal is causing a lot of problems in the community. It's going to cause problems for your children, whether you want to admit it or not. And it causes problems for the other people outside who are looking in. And I'm actually going to read you some scriptures that state that in the New Testament, thanks to the research team of the Dickerman household. So, we all know the story of Adam and Eve, and I was glad that, Jim, you brought this up, because I'm going to be kind of jumping in a couple verses after where you read. And we know the story, you know, Jim just read it, the fall, where she took a hold of the fruit and she bit it, and then she went to Adam and she gave it to him, and he bit into it as well. And we find that there was three curses handed down, or three people that were directed, these curses were directed to. And that's the serpent, which we're not going to really talk about today. And then he turned to Eve next, and then he turned to Adam finally, and he pronounced these curses. So we're going to talk about it. And before you want to scream out, because I know this is running through somebody's mind, yeah, Tom, but we have Yeshua now, so these curses aren't valid anymore. So when was the last time you were at a diner and you saw a pregnant woman, looks like she's ready to give birth, she takes a sip of coffee, she's laughing with her husband, and oh my gosh, it's a beautiful little girl. Would you like that? Isn't that special, honey? I think we better get the omelet to go. Really? Is there a woman in this room that will tell me that childbirth was the most pleasant experience on the planet? Oh, don't you dare. Oh. It. Okay. Court is so holy, we can't even approach her now. All right, let me do it the different way, okay? How many women screamed and writhed and wanted to strangle your husbands when you were going through childbirth, okay? Okay, yeah. Two honest women in the place, all right. The curses were handed down by the Father, and I'm not going to pretend to know exactly why he chose these curses. I'm not going to do that, because I don't. All I know is if we will still agree to follow his instructions, despite having had this curse, it can turn into a blessing, right? Childbirth, the beauty of childbirth is the fact that almost every woman will tell you that soon after it's over, I don't want to say immediately, the joy of holding that new baby, just everything disappears. That's why he chose women. Men, we would just roll over and die. One, that's it. Sew it up, no more. I'm done. Men would be impossible. Yeah, exactly. So, the other thing I want you to remember as we go into these curses is in order for it to be a curse, it has to mean that was not the way that God originally intended it, right? It's not going to lay down something, well, I was going to do this anyway, I'll just do it now, okay? No, it's a curse because that's not the way it was intended. In the garden, had they not sinned, I believe that childbirth would have been, you know, oh boy, let's get our omelet to go. Would have been a piece of cake. And Adam would have just, you know, plucked the fruit, and, you know, he wouldn't have had to do a whole lot of work. He would have, tending the garden is a lot different than planting a garden, right? Yes. Okay, gardeners, is it work to start a garden, to keep a garden, and do all that work? It's a lot of work. I've often asked my wife, how could this possibly be worth it? But she enjoys it, so she does it. So let's go ahead and read these from the scriptures because we're going to talk about them a little bit today. Verse 16, Genesis chapter 3, is where, I think, Jim, you cut off in, you know, verse 6 or 7, somewhere in there. But in verse 16, it says, to the woman, and we're just going straight to the curses, right? To the woman, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So she's really given two issues to deal with. And the childbearing we just talked about, that's pretty evident. It's still with us today. The part we don't like talking about is the desire being for your husband and the fact that he will rule over you. And maybe that's not as big a problem in this room, but let's face it, in American society and most of the Western society, it's a real problem. And it is a big problem in the church. And it's still somewhat of a problem in the Messianic circles. Because we've been ingrained our whole life with an alternative idea, which is what all of Satan's ideas are. And the problem really is the fact that we have not understood both what this really means and also what a husband's role really is supposed to be like. And I've said it many times, if a husband was following a godly example and doing what God instructed and how he treated his wife, mainly making her feel like a queen and feeling special, she would have no problem submitting to him. And I've actually heard women that are typically very strong, very possibly you could call them stubborn, say they would love to submit to their husband if he exuded those examples, if he was to follow that godly role. See, a lot of times the women are actually looking for that in their husbands. They're looking for that, but we don't get it. And I'm not trying to throw you under the bus, men, because we've grown up in a society that's tried to demasculate the men. If you don't believe me, go watch 20 commercials in a row. Half of them all have some slight variation of demasculizing the men. And you see it, when you're looking for it, you will see it over and over again. So, what does it really mean? Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Desire is tashuka, which just simply means desire, longing, or craving. So is the curse contrary to the way God designed it to be in the garden? I believe it is. Most likely, there was some form of a different way of things being done where we both had equal standing, and we work together as a team, because there's no reason for it to be his wife if they aren't going to work together as a team, if they're not going to be echad, which is one in unity in mind and soul. But I don't believe it was for the woman to have her desire for her husband originally. This became part of the curse because she took the bite of the fruit first. And actually, I really shouldn't say that. I don't know why God chose that. If you read some of the outside of the Bible books, you get different views of what really happened in the garden, but we really can't prove it. The bottom line is we have what we have in the Scriptures, and we have to understand that if we will submit to God's instructions, it will always be for our benefit, right? Yep. We have to just trust that. And I'm going to tell you that if you go through life and don't have some Scriptures you don't understand, you're going to be a very rare bird. There's certain Scriptures that I struggle with. And I read over and over again, and I look up every Hebrew word, and it still just doesn't fully make a lot of sense. That's okay. Father will show you as you need to learn as we go on this walk and this journey. Perhaps they both worked independently. Perhaps they had a different way of doing things in the garden, but this is the curse. And now she is going to have her desire for her husband, but if she has a husband treating her the way she's supposed to be treated, they're going to work together. How many families do we have here where the husband and wife work together really well? Don't raise your hands because you'll make other people feel bad. But you just shake your heads at me, I can see. And you worked well with your husband together, and you've got a good understanding of each other, whatever you want to call it, you yin and you yang, you work well together, right? I know my wife and I do, and I know several of you do. Several do not. Many of you do not. And this is where trust is extremely difficult, because you have to trust your brothers and sisters around you that they love you and they want to work with you to encourage you and help build you up. The part we don't like is the part we're told in society is a no-no. He shall rule over you. Mashal in Hebrew, it means to rule over or have dominion. There's no hidden word there. But we go to the New Testament. And what is the hierarchy? The Father is the head of Messiah. The Messiah is the head of the man. And the man is the head of the wife. And the wife, technically, is the head over the children and ruling the children. Doesn't float in today's society, does it? Why would we care about that? Why do we care about what society says? I thought we were supposed to be focused on what the book says. The only possible way you're going to experience the abundant life that Yeshua talked about, and it has nothing to do with how much money you make, is if you embrace this and go, even if I don't fully understand it, Father, I'm still going to follow it. Even if I'm not sure why you put that instruction in place, I'm just going to trust as the Creator, you know what you're doing. We have to be willing to do that. You are never going to be successful at being obedient if you wait till you understand it in order to be obedient. Now, I encourage you to try to study to show yourself approved, but we have to trust. The Western mindset, unfortunately, comes out of the Greek-Roman rule of Europe, and that's a no-no. There's a lot of the problems in the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire when they failed had to do with the women rising up, and the women's lib movement that we experienced in the 60s was like that on steroids back then. And it became pretty sick and twisted. And I would suggest to you, at least in our history here in America, a lot of that stemmed from women not being treated properly. What caused the women? Did they just all of a sudden just say, hey, haven't had a good rebellion in a couple hundred years, let's go, girls? No. It's a stemming of being treated poorly for a period of time, and then all of a sudden you just get fed up, right? It's what causes the young adults to go out and, you know, protest in the streets when they get frustrated, and it's like it seems like forever they've had these issues and problems, and so they go out and they protest and they try to get their voice heard. The curse is what causes friction, because we're always fighting against our flesh. Our flesh says it's all about me. But you know what God says? Sorry to burst your bubble. It ain't about you. It's supposed to be about me, the Creator. See, our life is supposed to be a living sacrifice. It's not about us. We do reap some benefits as long as we're not focused on the benefits. We do reap some blessings as long as we're not in it for the blessings. See, this is the problem with the prosperity gospel of the, well, particularly the 80s and 90s. They did use some scriptures that are actually, they did have some truth in those scriptures, but they twisted it. They forgot the scriptures before and afterwards, and they made it all about them and what they could gain and what they were going to get from it. They never made it about the Father's kingdom. You know why God blessed Abraham so much, and in effect then Isaac and Yaakov? It's because they were obedient for so many years. They proved their faithfulness. You know, you got to understand that God's looking into your heart. He's looking into your heart, and He sees your heart more than you see your heart. Second problem in America is we don't understand what dominion or rule really means from a Hebraic standpoint. See, in America, dominion and rule is like my wife stays home and she cooks and I'll give her a 30-foot cord that'll allow her to vacuum the entire downstairs while I'm at work. Any more than that, she might hit the front door and yell for help. That's the perverted American view of dominion or rule. And whether it's true or not, whether anybody even had a family member that did something that's so foolish, it's kind of what was built into us. But the head of the home, in a Hebraic perspective, was in charge of providing for the entire family. Now, this is not just his wife and his children. Quite often, he would be responsible providing for the entire family. And that could include siblings. It could include extended family. We're going to read another scripture from Timothy that talks about this. It's not just your immediate family, it's your extended family. You're also responsible scripturally to provide for your brothers and sisters in some circumstances. And the reason I say some circumstances, it's not every time somebody says, "Gimme, gimme, gimme, my name's Jimmy." There's got to be a process of them following. Do you think the disciples, when they all came together and they pooled all that money, it was just a free-for-all? Okay, we aren't told what happened, so I'm not going to pretend like I know. But I can promise you, if these men were filled with the Spirit of God, it was no free-for-all. No, just, oh, you need $2,000? Here you go. Oh, you need to pay rent? No, here you go. No. They go, what have you been doing? What have you been doing all month, Andrew? What's going on? How can we help you? You need to get that project finished? We can help out, but let's get the work done. There were things that went on behind the scenes that we can't understand, but I can promise you this, they would never have done anything that violated what the Word of God has already established. Acts 13:31 says, they said, "Trust in the Lord Yeshua and you will be saved, and your household." Why would they include the household with the faith of that person? You ever wonder that question? Why would it say, "You shall be saved and your household"? The reason is because that was spoken to a man. And that man had a household. And in that day and time, there wasn't even a thought of the wife, the children, and the extended family not following the leadership of the man in the home. It wasn't even a thought. Why do you think Korah's whole family was swallowed up in the grave? The whole family. Because they all followed the leader of that household. And they had to suffer. And if you ever feel like that's not fair to the kids, just think of it this way. Those kids would have grown up to be just like Korah. Okay? It was God's mercy. We don't see things like that all the time, but we have to look at it in the big picture. So the curse is handed even to all women. But what about Adam and the men? Verse 17, it says, "And to Adam..." He spends a little more time on Adam, doesn't he? I think he's a little more aggravated with Adam, just my personal thought. And to Adam he said, and let me say this, who did he tell not to eat the fruit of the tree to? To Adam, okay? Adam relayed it down to Eve. He told Adam. Adam knew better. He heard it straight from the voice of the Almighty. Do you know when you hear from the voice of the Almighty directly and disobey, do you realize the consequences of that? And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you. See, everybody will try to tell you, see, oh, he was right there beside her. He heard Satan. Well, God evidently didn't get that picture. He knows everything. God says, because you've listened to the voice of your wife. See, this lines up with some of the existential books that are not in the Bible that say that Adam was not with her. Can't prove it, but God's saying, because you listened to your wife, rather than to have listened to what I told you, because you eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. So gardeners and farmers can attest to the fact that it is very hard work to grow food. It's very laborious. Much preparation goes into prepping the soil. Then you have to plant the seed. The seed needs to be watered. In this day and time, that did not mean you got your hose out. It meant you had to rely on the Creator. So not only is growing food going to be very challenging and difficult, you got to combine it with faith. So without the rain, all your hard work goes right down the toilet. Food doesn't grow without water. The hard work went into it, but Adam does not receive the curse directly, does he? The curse was given to the ground. But Adam's going to have to reap the association of this curse to what he's going to have to do for the rest of his life. Because of Adam, he had to reap the product of his disobedience. And the product of his disobedience was everything that you put your hand to now is going to be challenging. It's going to be difficult. If you want to eat bread, you're going to have to sweat. It's not going to come easy like it was in the garden. In the garden, it was like, I'm hungry. That easy. I'm hungry again. It was everywhere. It was all around them. Now they're going to have to grow it. They're going to have to work hard. And the problem is, too, is many will say this curse only refers to food. And while at first glance it might appear that way, I find it hard to believe that my Creator would only curse those who end up choosing to be gardeners or farmers. Everybody else is golden. So, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. Now, of course, that does and can refer to growing food, but can it also refer to a blacksmith or a carpenter or a clothing maker or anything that is required to work to make a living? It was hard work doing that stuff. Nothing was easy. Everybody who earns a decent living today works hard, except me. I don't. I just go to my office, sit down, and every day the mail comes in, I just open up cash out the wazoo. It just shows up. I play video games all day, and I don't have to do a thing. Right? Isn't that what I do, Rich? He's in the office with me. No, we have to work hard for anything that we're going to bring in. When I made little, I had to work hard for it. Now I'm not making a lot yet, but I'm making more than a little, and I'm having to work hard for it. And I'm happy to do it. You know why? Because I've accepted that this is my lot in life. I'm a sinner. I know where I came from. I know what the Father brought me out of. So I am more than happy to take on what has been handed down to us through Adam, knowing that there comes a day and time where this will be removed. Okay, but for now, for here and now, it is my lot. It is our lot. Whining and complaining about it is going to get us nowhere. And you will never be an example to anybody if all you do is whine and complain about your circumstances. So glad I gave up gardening years ago. Deuteronomy 29:9, keep the words of this covenant to do them that you may prosper in all you do. Deuteronomy 30, 8 through 9. Then Jehovah your God will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand. 1 Kings 2, 3. And observe that Jehovah your God requires. Walk in his ways, keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements as written in the Torah of Moshe, so that you may prosper in all you do wherever you go. I do not have a speech impediment. I'm focusing on the fact that in all three of these verses, the Father will bless us for being obedient. You know all the if, then I will do this. But he says, I will bless what you do. That does not count playing video games and just opening the mail and watching cash come in. It doesn't work like that. Okay? Now the Father can bless you from some unknown places when you're in dire straits. I've seen it happen to many, many people. And I know there's people in this room that can attest to that happening to them. But that's not his desire for you. You know what his desire is? For you to move on from that place you were at, mature and grow, put your hand to something, do something, so that he can bless and prosper you. Thank you. So men, why have we bought into this garbage that society has crammed down our throat? Why have we bought into all of these, you know, let's face it, they're pushing an agenda on us, and the agenda has nothing to do with the Father's agenda. And we could go sideways with this and talk about all the other stuff that's going on in the media and the world, but let's just focus on this. This demasculization of the men is not healthy. It's not godly. But Tom, you don't understand. My wife likes being the provider. Two things I got to say to you. Number one, this is not about saying your wife can't work. That is not what this is about. But number two, who cares? If we have what the Word of God says here, do you not think it's a little more important to focus on what the Word of God says? There's nothing wrong with a woman working. When I married Cornelia, I asked her, I said, what is your heart's desire? You know the story if you've been here more than a couple of years. If she wanted to work, if that was her desire, the kids were grown pretty much, that's different. Her heart's desire was to be a stay-at-home, take care of me, take care of the last couple of years of her daughter. And that's what I told her I would do for her. And when we went bankrupt, she said, it's time for me to go to work. And I said, no, it's not. Not unless the desire of your heart's changed. We readjusted our lifestyle and we made it work. Let me tell you, you can live on far less than you think you can live on. But the whole thing is if you start lining up with the Word of God, you're not going to be faced with those challenges eventually. But when you have to make a start into something you've not been doing for a while, it's going to take a little bit of time because the Father's going to test you. He's going to run you through the desert for 40 years, more like maybe 4 or 5 weeks, 10 weeks, I don't know. But he's going to run you through the desert to see what's in your heart. If you think you're going to have the heart to please God for a week and then it's your time's up, all I'm going to say is good luck with that. Let us know how it works out for you. So I know a lot of you are going like, you want some scriptural proof because Genesis is pretty clear, but it's not crystal clear. And that's where my research team of the Dickerman household came in handy last night. Titus 2, verses 3 through 5. Likewise, tell the older women to behave the way people leading a holy life should. They shouldn't be slanderers or slaves to excessive drinking. They should teach what is good, thus training the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled and pure, and to take good care of their homes and submit to their husbands. In this way, and I want you to pay attention to the last sentence, because it's totally forgotten. In this way, God's message will not be brought into disgrace. Never read that before. Read Titus 50 times, never read that sentence. I think she printed it in there last week. Paul's not writing anything new, you got to remember. He's teaching what's already been established. Okay? No, he's teaching it to a group of people who've gotten some things wrong and they need to be corrected, but he's not teaching something new. It can be found, if it's not found in Torah, if it wasn't something that had been taught since the beginning, he would not be teaching something new. It says, take good care of their homes and to submit to their husbands. This was basically a command. It's a command. 1 Timothy 5:14. Therefore, I would rather the young widows get married, have children, and take charge of their homes, so as to give the opposition no occasion for slandering us. Who is the opposition? It's Satan. Satan's going to come to all the people that can't stand these messianic Jewish people at this time, and that by this time, too, many of the Gentiles are joining in, but they're technically former Gentiles once they join in. And they're messianic children of God who are keeping the Torah, and they love Yeshua. And he's saying, don't give any occasion for them to slander us. Back in Titus, he's going, don't disgrace God. Stuff we don't want to listen to. Because we think we got it all figured out. Paul is claiming that unless the believers follow this basic, simple truth, they're bringing shame to the Father instead of bringing honor to his name. So how about the men? Because you got, you know, those two instructions were for the ladies. Men, you want to grab that bag right now? I know some of you wives want to run over and grab that bag and shove it in your husband's face. I understand that. Please refrain from doing that. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. But I love my infidel. Oh, I love my... Now, I'm not saying, no, you don't love your husband, but don't allow him to have this, you know, lifestyle contrary to the Word of God. Don't encourage that. Love him, but help him walk through getting to the Word of God. You're enabling them if you tell them it's okay. You know, you don't have to do this. And the problem is, you don't realize... Some families will have it figured out where they've got a good mesh and they're both okay with the situation and everything is working fine. But what does everybody else around see as example? I've literally seen other people that go, well, it's working for this family, so let me try this. And it's chaos over here where it appears to be working over here. We got to understand, if it's not godly, we got to terminate it. We got to stop. You know, this message is hard enough for me to give because I know... Had I not cleaned the parking lots of stones, I might get hurt when I leave here tonight. But I realize it's important. Because this is going to lead up to the reason in the title of this message, which you're getting the title of the message on page 13. Helping your husband is never a bad thing. Never a bad thing. The Proverbs 31 woman supports and helps her husband. If there's nothing you get out of Proverbs 31 woman, she's amazing at working together as a team with her husband. It says she brings him honor in the gate. She's not working to bring herself honor. She's bringing her husband honor in the gate. This is what we're supposed to be doing, men. We're supposed to bring our Father honor, our Messiah, our head, honor. And Justin McCullough shared something with me like 10 days ago that was profound. In the Messianic community, we tend to, at times, we throw, you know, Messiah out with the bathwater. You know, it's kind of like, thank you, Yeshua, you saved me, you were awesome. Now it's the Father, and it's all the Father. And we kind of lose track of him. And I'm glad he shared that with me, because you know what? If the hierarchy is that the Father is the head of Messiah, and Messiah is the head of the men, how dare we throw out our head? So, Laura, tell Justin that I appreciated him saying that when you talked to him later. It was... It's a simple thing, but it's a huge thing. Yeah. It's not the woman's responsibility to be the provider for the family. Now, can she assist in that? Absolutely. I'm not trying to demean the working woman. That's fine. Especially if you don't have kids and they're, you know, or the kids have grown. I mean, some women will go to work just because they're bored. What are they going to do around? You know, we're not the group of people that are supposed to be watching soap operas all day long. What are we going to do all day? So if you have the desire to stay home, you should set as a goal that that's what you and your husband are going to work to. Can the woman help out in tough times? Absolutely, and you should. Nothing wrong with that. If it's something you love doing, it's a passion of yours, and you're going to get paid for it a little bit, and it's not affecting your home? Absolutely. Why not? We just have to understand our roles that God gave us. Or you have to accept the roles he gave us without understanding. It's up to you. I don't fully understand everything he chose to do. I just believe it with all my heart, and I chose to follow it. And I'm very grateful that I had a wife that embraced it, and I didn't have to have any friction over that with her. We went, I'll just give you a rough example. We took a 75% pay cut when the crash happened, and then the company I was working for went bankrupt. That's gigantic. You know, we were used to this, and now we are making this. I know deep inside she wasn't comfortable with having to ask me on the 29th of every month if we were going to have money to pay for rent and all, but the bottom line, she never complained. She never gave me a hard time. And you know, we made it, didn't we, honey? And there was no scars or no wounds. There was, you know, it's just, it's a tough time. We have to do it. We have to go through it. But I told her, I said, if I got to take two jobs, I'll take two jobs. If I got to take three jobs, you know, I grew up in an area where my dad was still old-fashioned. Many of you didn't have that growing up. My dad didn't teach me hardly anything in life. If I learned anything from him, I learned two things. One was, if you're going to do a job, you do it right. I don't know why that always stuck with me, because I learned nothing from him. He's dead and gone. I loved him, but I learned nothing. But the second thing I learned from him is you do whatever you got to do. You're the man. You take care of your family. He didn't know the Father. He didn't even know anything about the Bible. All he did is went to Catholic church and he tipped the guy with the little baskets like they were valet parking. You know, on occasion he would go, $2. He's a pilot making 80 grand a year and he's tipping the guy like he's a valet parker. That's what I grew up with, though. That was my dad. But he says, if you're going to take care of your family, you do it. And he taught me to work two jobs when I had to work two jobs, and I'm grateful for it. Again, nobody's ever died not eating food for 24 hours, and nobody's ever died having to work two jobs. It will bring honor and respect to you. Second thing that I know people aren't real keen on me talking about stuff like this, but I'm going to bring it up anyway. The experts are not always right. But is anybody aware that the experts aren't always wrong? Dr. Henry Wright has studies that prove that kids that grow up in households with a role reversal going on tend in very high percentages to end up struggling with their identity as a male or a female. The girls want to be boys, the boys want to be girls. It's just a statistic. He does not ever say they all. He's saying it's a high percentage. It's how Satan works. He gets in the door and then he starts working at people. He works in patterns. So the three examples that we've shared with the Messianic Church that we struggle with are fear, not keeping the Shabbat holy, and role reversal in problem. And these problems, they all lead to a place of one or two things. Either rejection by the Father at the end of the day, or walking your life without His blessings. Because anytime we walk and we choose to walk in disobedience, we're walking on a path that, like Jim said, we may find out we're actually not on the path. You know, everything that we read in the New Testament, now that we've actually been taught the audacity of reading the Bible for ourselves, everything we read, it says, endure to the end, stay strong to the end. You know, don't let anybody steal your crown. That warning's not given if it's not possible for you to lose your crown. There's no need for the warning. If it's just an automatic thing. So this message is not a call for men to return to the alpha male pompous jerks that may have permeated the last few hundred years. That's not what we're talking about here. And possibly some of those pompous jerks caused the derailment of society, you know, back in the 1800s, 1900s. I have no idea, and I'm not trying to pretend to know when it started. It started the day she bit into the fruit. And it's just been going on in cycles for 6,000 years. This is a call for men to rise up, especially in the body of believers, and assume the role God's already given to you. Assume the role that God wants for you, not just over your family, but in the community and the body of believers. Assume the role that's going to allow you to fulfill your calling in life. You know, a lot of people say, well, I don't even know what my calling is. Well, maybe you're not going to get your calling till you get your life in order with the things you know you need to be doing. And I'm going to urge you extreme caution with this message, because this is not a call for men to immediately assert yourself as the head of the household and put your wife in her place. That'll cause far more damage than you even know. Trust me. But it's also, women, it's not the time for you to say, you know what, I'm quitting my job, honey, figure it out. It's all up to you. No, this is a time for you to come together and be echad the way the Creator designed you to be. And say, listen, maybe we haven't been doing some things right. Let's work this out. Let's study the scriptures that Tom mentioned. Let's read the scriptures for ourselves. Let's let the Creator convict us. And let's make some changes to our life in a positive way. If we do that, we're going to be all right. Discuss these scriptures rationally with your wife. She's put there to be your helpmate. That means you're a team. My wife often says, hey, we're on the same team, buddy. You know? Usually when I act like a jerk. We're on the same team. I'm not your enemy. Right? Your wife may say something that upsets you, but she's not your enemy just because she said something that upsets you. She wouldn't be with you if she was your enemy. Once she becomes your enemy, you will know it. Okay? You will know it when you wake up, when you lay down, when you walk by the way, when you're coming and going. And I want to share with you how this message came about, because this is kind of the prelude into the message. I was in a counseling session, and somebody said to me, I know I need to do these things, but I just can't make that first step. I know these things that I need to change in my life, but I just don't know how to make the first step, how to get going. And that statement in that counseling session confirmed what the Father had already been working on me for 2 to 3 weeks about this message and where it's going to go. The answer that I gave is the title of this message. The answer that I gave that day also solves the problem of why we have fear, why we don't keep the Shabbat holy, and why we have allowed role reversal in our lives. And the title of this message is The Fear of Jehovah. But more accurately, the answer to the question is because we have a lack of the fear of Jehovah. Almost all issues we face today, we could disperse if we truly had the fear of the Lord, the fear of God. Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 13 says, so now, O Israel, remember, this is Moses at the end of his life, before they're going to go into the promised land. He's handing the reins over to Joshua. You know, it's a whole book, but it's really like the last month of them being in the desert. So now, O Israel, what does Jehovah your God require of you? Only to fear Jehovah your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve Jehovah your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and to keep the commandments of Jehovah your God and his decrees that I am commanding you today for your own well-being. So what you have been told as to what God expects of you is nothing, right? That's what I was told my whole life. You come to the cross as you are. God expects nothing of you. Just say the words, I believe in Jesus, and that's all. It's like a magical incantation. There is no requirement. He wants nothing of you. Just believe in Jesus. And technically, that's true if you follow the Hebraic meaning for the word believe, which would really take you right back to Deuteronomy 10. What he requires of us is obedience. What he's requiring of us is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. Yet, the fear of the Lord is absent in much of the Messianic community. If judgment starts at the house of God, why would we not be a people that revere, have awe and respect for, and also fear our God. The word fear simply means fear, reverence, awe, and respect. And about 2.5 years ago, I taught on this subject, and I taught that it was more the reverence and the awe. I kind of avoided the word fear because I always bought into that, I am a friend of God, yeah. You know, we're going fishing in heaven, yeah. That's what I used to think. I didn't want to play golf, I just wanted to go fishing with him. So we buy into all this stuff, and the reality is the definition of fear is all of those. It is fearing him. It is having reverence for him, having awe and respect for him. It's all of them. Not one of you is ever going to go bowling with God in the kingdom. It is not going to happen. You're not going fishing with him. You're not playing golfing with him. You're not his buddy. He is your king and he is your savior. He is your creator. And it's a relationship we can't even fathom. And we really won't know how to deal with it till we get there. And how we get there is by having Yeshua's blood cover us and having the heart that is changed inside of us that is willing to be obedient. Not just to the comfortable, but to the uncomfortable. Think of all the commandments that aren't comfortable to you too. You're responsible for those as well. Get over it. You fear things in your life because you're not close to God. The closer you get to Him, the less you're going to fear these things. So if you have fear in your life, it's not a wake-up call to check and see if you're saved. It's a wake-up call to say, you know, I need to make some changes. I need to get back on the road to maturing and growing so I don't have this fear issue anymore. You should get to the end of your life and you have dispelled with all this fear nonsense. The only fear that should be remaining in your life is the fear of the Lord. That's it. Faith, as it grows, your fear will disappear. Become strong in your faith, you'll never fear again. You don't keep your Shabbat holy because you have no fear of Him. You have no fear of what the repercussions are of failing to do this willingly. I'm not talking about making a mistake or, you know. We willfully disobey God because we rationalize it in our own mind, right? How many times have you done something you know wasn't right, but after about 15 minutes of your mind going crazy, you got it all figured out how you're cool. Everything's good. That may work for your own mind, but it is not going to work when you are a prostrate before your Creator. Wake up. If God is going to start judging here at the house of God, we need to be a people that are at least serious about becoming holy. Let's stop making excuses, and we need to learn a healthy dose of yes, sir. I don't understand it yet, but yes, sir. When you're a 6-year-old kid and your father tells you to do something, at 6, you may not understand things. He may be asking you to do something, and you don't understand why, but most of the time, what do you say? Yes, sir? Or do you sit down with your child and go, well, Johnny, here's why you should do what Daddy said to do. You know, Dr. Spock wrote this book in the 70s, destroyed millions of Americans, and it's reasoning with your children. And explain to them why. That's a bunch of hogwash. Who bought into that stuff? Millions of people did. And what do we got? We got snowflakes everywhere, and it's not even snowing. It's chaos. It's rebellion. It's flat-out rebellion. You know what the simplest definition of rebellion is? Knowing what the Word of God says, but saying no. Don't feel like it. Not in the mood today. You know, next week that'll be fine, Father, but nah, not today. And it all stems from fear. I got to work on Shabbat. I got, you know, this deal and I'm going to get paid, you know, double what I normally make. What is that? It's fear that God's not going to provide you during the 6 days that He's ordained for work. That's all it is. It's fear. And you know what? Those first few weeks, don't get me wrong, He may push you to the bone. He may test you. Because you know what? Many, many people have come on this walk and jumped ship after a few months in. Not just here at the House of Scriptures, all over. We got people that don't come here on a regular basis. They live far away and they go to different congregations. Ask anybody that's been to other congregations. This is all over. This is not just here. They come in. You know how many times I've heard somebody say, "This place is amazing. You guys only teach what's in the Word of God." I mean, I almost never hear an opinion here. It's just, this is what the Word of God says. It's awesome. 2 months later, I'm out of here. He told me I can't even buy Wendy's on Sabbath. Oh my gosh. What's wrong with this place? I had a guy who came to our fellowship for 2 years. Every day, come walking in, stick his Wendy's cup right in front of me. He's just tempting me to say something. I never said a word to him. Never said a word. Well, I got up to teach on the Shabbat, and that boy was like, I just said, this is what the Word of God says. You know, you can rationalize it away. But he bought into the lie that that's only for the Jews. Us Gentiles, we can violate the Word of God, desecrate the Sabbath, we can do anything we want, and we're golden. We got the ticket. Today, that only doesn't seem wrong, it seems really disgusting, doesn't it? I think it's like, how dare we? We think that we're so much above any other person on this planet that we are exempt from having to do anything? It all stems from the lack of the fear of Yehovah. And we're going to discuss this in detail the next 2 or 3 weeks. This will not be a 10-week study, don't worry. It'll be 2 or 3 weeks, but we're going to get into this because this is really important. If you cannot develop a proper and a healthy fear of the Lord, there's very little chance you're going to go anywhere in this walk. There's very little chance you're ever going to fulfill the calling God's called for you. And I'm going to tell you, each and every one of you right now, half of this room feels like their calling is really nothing. What am I ever going to be? You know, I work at a grocery store or do this, that. You think in your mind, I'm going to tell you the calling that God has for you is so far higher than you can even imagine, but you're never going to see it unless you step by step work through this process. And it starts with learning to be obedient. And learning to be obedient comes because you fear Him, not because He's going to strike you, but because you love Him so much you don't want to disappoint Him. And when you get to that place, then He's going to allow you to take the next step and the next step. And before you know it, the calling that you have in your life is going to be laid out before you, and you're going to be doing mighty things for the kingdom. And some of you in this room are going to get to that point. Some of you will not. It's just fact, sadly. The only question is left, is it in your heart to keep His commandments or not? Because I can't answer that for you. No matter how good of friends I become with you, I can never answer that question. I cannot even answer that question with my wife. I know her pretty well. Hopefully I know her better than any other person on the planet. I'm pretty sure I know what's in her heart, but the only person that can answer that question is the Father. So let's close with a verse from Philippians 2, 12 through 15. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to do His will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and arguing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in which you shine like stars in the world. Abba, Father, we praise and we worship your holy name on this Shabbat. I am coming before you in our closing prayer, Father, and I'm going to keep this short and to the point. I have fallen severely short of having a healthy fear of you. And I pray over these coming weeks as I study this out to present it before the body, that you will bring me to my knees and humble me, that I may understand what it truly is to fear you properly, that I may understand what it is to seek you with all my heart. As the scriptures say, that you will not be found of us until we seek you with all our heart. Father, humble me that I may share this message in truth without condemning anybody, but encouraging them to want to follow after what your scriptures say and search their own hearts and see where they have come up short, where they have walked in fear, not trusting in you, where they have not kept the Shabbat holy, knowing it's the only mark you put on your children, where they have walked in disobedience to the roles that you've assigned to